Let us pray. And Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning and ask that you open our hearts and minds to hear from you. We thank you for the glorious sunshine. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this day that you have made and given to us. May you speak to us now, we pray. Amen. Have you ever had the experience of someone gifting you something and then you feel awkward about it? It's like sometimes with just people's generosity, it can be quite hard sometimes to be the receiver of someone's generosity. I know that I often feel awkward. Like when our parents come and visit both sides, they like being generous and they'll take us out for a meal or pay for a takeaway or going through the supermarket and then you go to pay and it's already done when you're going through the end. And just those sorts of things, I always feel awkward. And I used to always Dad, stop doing that. You know, it's just you shouldn't have to pay for things for us. It's like one of those random things. And we've stopped protesting because, like, in one sense, if they want to be generous, who am I to stop somebody else's generosity? And it was funny how we used to protest because it was one of those awkward things. We'd feel really awkward about somebody else's generosity. But yet the proper response really to somebody else's generosity is thankfulness and gratitude. And indeed rejoicing, because I can also tell you there have been many occasions where somebody else's generosity has come at just the right time for us and our family and has been an amazing blessing. God is perfect in his provision and timing. You know, Henry Ford was once on holidays in Ireland when he was asked to contribute towards a new orphanage, and he wrote a cheque for £2,000, which made the headlines in the local newspaper. But the paper inadvertently reported the gift as £20,000. And so the director of the orphanage apologised to Ford, and he said, look, I'll phone the editor straight away and tell him to correct the mistake. There's no need for that, Ford replied, and promptly wrote a cheque for the additional £18,000. I sort of wonder how awkward the director of the orphanage would have felt, but also how thrilled and happy he was to receive the additional £18,000. I mean, tenfold, right? I'm sure Henry Ford was full of joy too because he could give to their worthy work. You know, today we're ending out our series in Philippians on the joy of the gospel, and Paul focuses on the joy of giving as one who has been the recipient of other people's generosity. And here's a good principle for us to remember. When others are being generous towards us, we should give thanks for the gifts received because that gift evidences the love that those people have for us. Verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles there, open them with me today. Then we're going to finish from there right to the end of the book where it says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. See, Paul was expressing gratitude and thanks that, again, the Philippians had partnered with him in the gospel by sending them a gift, sending their gift to Paul through Epaphroditus. And it had been some time since their last gift for some reason. And Paul doesn't scold them for saying, it's been a while. Instead, he just gives thanks for the restoration of their partnership with him in the gospel. And that's the sort of attitude which makes giving and receiving a joy for the work of the gospel. Because it's not only when we partner with gospel works, not only do we receive the blessing and benefit of being able to give, but it also those in receiving get the benefit as well. And so it places our minds in the right position. when we are focused on the work of the gospel and on the workers doing it rather than the finances all behind it. That sort of helps us keep those sort of gifts in the right perspective. And Paul didn't want the Philippians to misunderstand him. See, because he wasn't rejoicing because they'd given a gift to meet his needs. His joy was because they expressed their love for him in a tangible way. In fact, what Paul points out to them is that he had found the secret to contentment. Now, there's many secrets and mysteries that God gives us insight into in the scriptures. Paul even talks about some mysteries, which, you know, there's amazing amount of things that we just can't comprehend because our brains just aren't big enough, right? But have you ever wondered what the secret to contentment is? Have you ever felt like you are lacking or you are in need, that you don't quite have it all together? That's almost the opposite of contentment in some aspects. And Paul, he gives us the secret to contentment. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. He'd learned to be content and to rejoice regardless of his physical circumstances. And that sort of contentment, I don't believe it's a natural ability, not just a natural ability. I believe that it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. So when Paul urged the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always, which we covered off last week, he was practicing what he preached. His contentment and joy, even in prison, demonstrate for us his spiritual maturity, and it certainly lays down a challenge for us all, because I don't think I'd be content if I was in prison. I would want my circumstances to change. Yet Paul, whether he had little or a lot, it didn't matter to him. Poverty and wealth, well, they both bring temptations with them. And he'd learned how to handle both need and abundance in all different kinds of circumstances. And the reason he could be equally content with either was in fact because he was rich spiritually. I find it incredibly amazing how much time, effort, and energy is spent in the pursuit of wealth. The underlying drive behind that is the desire for more. The idea of being content is pretty foreign to our culture. To be content with your circumstances is not a message that you will hear from just about any other source in culture. The drive for more is what is behind that seeking, that desire, and ultimately what's driving that is the spirit of greed. You know, I did a book search online for all the books on contentment. I didn't find one for pages and pages of scrolling that wasn't a Christian book or by a Christian author. Contentment is not a topic that is popular amongst secular authors of our world because it's not a popular or even desired subject that people want to know more about or how to find contentment. You know, if I wrote a book for the secular market and called it The Key to Contentment, I would never get a book deal. I wouldn't. Not in the secular world, because that's not a message that people want to hear. It's not a desired subject material. You know, it's not popular. It's not a popular idea. It's not a sought-after topic. It's definitely not on the bestsellers list. Happiness, however, well, that's a completely different story. Everyone wants to be happy, but no one wants to be content, even though we know that they are inextricably linked. I mean, Amazon has over 50,000 unique books in their search for happiness. That's how many different books have been written on happiness. It's amazing. But have you found contentment? Have you learned to live with contentment in our many and varied circumstances? Have you found contentment with the little or abundance that you are experiencing in your present circumstances? Are you content with your income? Are you content with your living situation? Are you content with your finances? Are you content? If you're not content with your circumstances, then you might have to question if you've actually found Paul's secret. So have we found Paul's secret? Here's the secret, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, Paul's contentment didn't come through the power of positive thinking. It was Jesus Christ who enabled him to be content. And how many times have you come across this verse? How many times have you had it used as a, I can do anything, you know, in whatever circumstance I'm in, I can do it all because Christ strengthens me. I mean, it preaches great. It's applicable to almost anything. But what does it say in context in this passage? In context, Paul is teaching us is that it is by Christ's power that he is able to live with contentment in all circumstances, whether poor or prosperous, because it is Christ who strengthens him. This verse is not about doing whatever you want with Christ's power. It's about being content by Christ's power. That's what this verse means in context. You know, the meaning of this verse could just as easily be translated like this. I can endure all circumstances, whether I'm rich or poor, on a high or low, hungry or with abundance, through him who strengthens me. That's what it really means. And if you look back to chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul explained that the most important thing in life was to center on Christ. Contentment is a fruit of doing that. All things in this context here include being content with little or much materially. But we do know that Christ can enable us to do far more abundantly than whatever we think and ask. But Paul's secret to contentment, we should remember with great regularity. It comes through Christ's strength. You know, the one thing that I think is connected between contentment and happiness is because happiness is so often affected by our circumstances. Because we often look to our circumstances for our joy, like I mentioned recently. But Paul's secret to contentment is to look to Christ to strengthen us in our circumstances so that we can be content whatever our present realities are. So it's not about finding joy in the midst of your circumstances. It's all about contentment. Through Christ's strength, being granted contentment. Then, joy can easily follow. That's Paul's secret. Contentment is possible through Christ who strengthens us. It is a spiritual gift to believers of Jesus. You know, when I think of contentment, my mind goes to kids in poor countries who, in a dirt pit, have an absolute, fantastic, joy-filled life just kicking a old ratty-tatty ball around. You see the joy all over their face. I watched a documentary recently about kids in Africa who are really struggling to find food. And these boys had such joy finding tarantulas for lunch. They would go and find their burrows and dig them out and capture them and eat them. And they had so much joy doing that. They were so excited. And then I look at kids in our culture who have every opportunity, who have everything they could ever ask for, who have all the technology, who have a warm bed, a warm house, they have a pool, they have whatever they want, pretty much. And yet you look at the issue and the rise of anxiety and depression amongst kids in our Western culture, and you look at that and you think something has gone amiss. Where is contentment? We give everything, and rightly so, we want to give the best opportunities to our kids, but then you sort of wonder, is that the best for them? In many health outcomes, of course it is. And in many other opportunities they have in the future to support themselves and their families, yes it is. But when it comes to contentment, what are we teaching into, what are we impressing into the next generations about contentment? Or are we just going along with the current of culture and letting consumerism guide their desires? It's all about contentment. Through Christ's strength being granted contentment, then joy can easily follow. You know, of those 50,000 books on Amazon on the topic of happiness, they have titles like The Happiness Trap. Oh, that sounds good. The Happiness Advantage, The Happiness Hypothesis, The How of Happiness, and there's thousands more. So if you want to be happy or understand happiness, there is a plethora of ideas in our culture about that. Yet we have ancient wisdom from God, which gives us the key. It's all about contentment through Christ's strength. Being granted contentment, then joy and happiness easily follow. Paul then continues showing gratitude for the Philippians' financial partnership with him in Gospel Works, because they might have thought that after what he just wrote, well, should we present that gift at all? Like, if he's content, does it matter? That they might have been thinking this as they're reading this, going, oh, you said thanks, right? You're content with it, you don't need it. Okay, well, did we need to send it? Anyway, verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, right? He still wants to make sure that they understand that he is thankful. And we should thank others for their conscientious and faithful giving. Paul, in fact, appreciated it more because it showed a proper spirit of the givers than because it eased his need or discomfort. He was content for himself, but was so thankful for their gift because of the fruit it displayed in their faithfulness to the gospel. He gives thanks for their present giving, and we should give thanks for those who faithfully support Gospel Works. And I want to thank each and every person who gives in worship to support Gospel Works. Thanks to everyone who gives to support the ministry of this church. Thanks to those who give to support our mission partners across the country and overseas. Thanks to those whose generosity will support Gospel Works at this church for generations to come. Your generosity and worship through giving is appreciated. And as a church, we thank each person who partners with us financially to bring the hope of the gospel to the Northeast. You know, one commentator I was reading about was speaking to church leaders about being a cheerful receiver, which I thought I would share with you. He wrote, "We know that God loves a cheerful giver, but I believe we also need to stress that God loves a cheerful receiver. Cheerful receivers make giving and receiving a joy. It's especially important that the called workers of the church learn to be gracious, cheerful receivers. This is not necessarily an easy task. The art of being a gracious, cheerful, thankful receiver may be even more difficult than being a cheerful giver. If we learn to accept the compliments and the special personal gifts which we receive in a gracious, cheerful manner, we will help make giving and receiving a joy for ourselves and for our people." See, when we express joy and thankfulness when we receive gifts, it increases the joy of those who give. Like, if you give someone a gift generously and they go, "Oh, thanks." Yet if you go, "Oh, thank you," Like, it's tangible, a different in that experience. So being a cheerful receiver, I think, increases the joy of those who give cheerfully as well. So Paul thanked the Philippians for their present gifts. We should thank people for their generosity. He also thanks them for their past faithfulness in verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You know, the Philippians had been a very thoughtful and generous church for Paul. And when he left their town after planting their church on his second missionary journey, he traveled south to Philippi from Philippi into the province of Achaia. And they continued to support him financially, sending many gifts of varying sizes over time. And we know this because Paul wrote about these gifts in other letters, and he mentions in 2 Corinthians that while he was with them, the Corinthians, that other churches were supporting him financially. That was the faithful Philippians. So why didn't Paul just come out and say thank you? Like, to our Western minds, it seems weird that he skirts around actually ever saying the words thank you. Instead, he recounts their history of faithfulness. And in the Greco-Roman world, I found this really interesting, saying thank you was not part of friendship. I found it really bizarre. As strange as it might seem to us, true friends didn't have to express thanks directly for it to be received. So what Paul is doing by skirting around saying the word thank you, he's actually saying thank you in a way that he could by not saying thank you. It's really bizarre, but that might explain why it seems odd that he'd use such wording. But where's Paul going with all this? Well, he rejoices because of the concern the Philippians had shown for him by helping him financially. He explains that as lovely as that is in meeting his physical needs, which he's very thankful for, he is spiritually mature enough in Christ to be content with whatever his circumstances are. But he certainly thanks them for their past gifts and their present gifts because he knows that it is an expression of their love towards him and continued partnership in gospel ministry. And Paul then gives some great insight into the spiritual value and worth of giving. He says in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." The most important thing to Paul was not the gifts themselves. It was the spiritual reward that would come to the Philippians because of their financial investment in his ministry. He wanted them to experience the spiritual blessings of giving, the fruit of their faithfulness credited to their account. You know, we should encourage people to give so they can share in the blessing. Have you ever visited a church or been in a church where they say, "If you are new or visiting, feel free to let the bag pass you by"? Have you been in a church like that? Now, on one sense, I know why they're doing it, right? Because they don't want people to feel the pressure to give. Because as the church, we're not all about money, even though popular culture thinks we are. In fact, it's the opposite. We're all about generosity. But you won't hear me saying things like, "Let the bag pass you by," because I don't want to take the opportunity away from people to worship God and to experience the blessing of being a giver and the fruit that displays in their life and that how it evidences spiritual maturity. You know, I want to give everyone the opportunity for their blessing by being generous so that the fruit of their faithfulness might be credited to their account. You know, giving in worship of God and in partnership in gospel works, it's a privilege and it is a blessing to those who give, and it is the fruit of faithfulness. But you might be asking, how does God view these sorts of gifts? Well, in verse 18, Paul addresses that. He says, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Another one of those well-known verses, isn't it? See, Paul felt fully satisfied. He had received the Philippians gift, recent gift, in full. I guess you could say that this is almost like his receipt. Thanks, paid in full. And he viewed their gift as an offering, as a sacrifice, ultimately made to God that was acceptable and pleasing to God. And when it's interesting, the terminology, like that, the fragrant offering. You know, the fragrant aromas. He was speaking or referring to the sweet savour offerings in Israel. And that they were sacrifices made in worship more than actually to atone for sin. And so the Philippians here were serving as believer priests by sending their gifts to Paul in an act of worship that was pleasing to God. You know, Paul gives us some really good insight into the economy of God and how God supplies the needs of his people. But I want to make it clear that it is needs that he will meet, not greeds. God will supply them all our needs, not greeds. He will do commensurate with his riches in glory. He will do so commensurate with his riches in glory, not simply out of the financial gifts given. See, his riches are lavish, and so he will give lavishly. That is God's nature. You know, the story is told one day of a beggar by a roadside who was asking for alms, you know, beggars do, that's ask for some coins or whatever, from Alexander the Great as he passed by. This man was poor, and he had no right to be asking this from the ruler, no right to even approach him. Yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. One of the courtiers of Alexander the Great was astonished at his generosity and said, "Sir, copper coins would adequately meet this beggar's need. Why give him gold?" And Alexander responded in royal fashion, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." See, God's riches are even more lavish than that, and he will give lavishly. So in light of this verse, you might be wondering, why then do so many Christians all over the world and here at home suffer due to lack of food, clothing, or money in view of this promise? Maybe it's because some of our greatest needs are not material. To meet these needs, God sometimes does not make us rich or even financially comfortable. And remember, God gave this promise to generous, sacrificial givers. It cost them something to support Paul and partner in the gospel. And I firmly believe that if we could see things from God's perspective, when it comes to people experiencing poverty, believers experiencing poverty, if we could see things from God's perspective, we would see that he has been completely faithful to his promise here, even though at times we might question God as we observe in others or endure ourselves material need. Because our greatest needs are spiritual, which God meets lavishly. And when we note too, what we note too is that the supply of our needs comes through Christ. You know, these provisions come through his sovereign control, through his vast resources, through his infinite wisdom, through his loving heart, and through our union with him. He supplies our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He supplies our greatest needs, spiritual first and foremost, and material needs as well, according to his sovereign will, plans, and purposes. That's where trust on our part comes in. But you might be wondering, what is the goal of the whole process of giving and receiving? Well, the goal is glory to God. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, even in our generosity, we can give glory to God. One wealthy benefactor was once asked how he could give so much to the Lord's work and still possess great wealth? He replied, oh, as I shovel it out, he shovels it in, and the Lord has a bigger shovel. Now, I'm not saying that's going to be all of our experience, but I think that is what gives glory to God, is even when we are generous and give out of what we do have, we acknowledge and give glory to God for his blessings to us in the first place to enable us to be able to give. You know, God's care comes to us through his Son, and he often uses his people as his channels of blessing. Nevertheless, ultimately, God is the provider of his people's needs. May we ever be mindful of this truth and be grateful to him. It's all about his glory. You know, through our passage today, we can't but see the sensitivity that Paul showed to his Philippian readers. He was careful to balance what he said. He wanted them to understand his genuine gratitude for their gifts on the one hand and his contentment with whatever God sent his way on the other. You know, the joy of giving is unmistakable. And when receiving the generosity of others, a proper balance must rest on genuine contentment, but should also communicate appreciation and faith. So today we've seen that we should give thanks for people giving because it shows their love. We should be content with our circumstances as a sign of our Christian maturity. And we should thank others for their conscientious and faithful giving and encourage others to give so that they can share in the blessings of God, all for his glory. And then to finish out the book of Philippians, the last two, three verses, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that is our series in Philippians done. But as we finish this series, I guess there's a question that we have to ask. Sorry. The question I have is, where do you find joy? How can you live the joy of the gospel? And throughout the last 8 weeks or 8 sessions on Philippians, it's been a little bit longer than that because we had a few things in the middle, there have been answers to that questions that we've given. It's great. We can live the joy of the gospel by partnering in the gospel, by living worthy of the gospel, by following faithful examples, by following Christ's example, and Paul's example is one of those as well, the faithful examples. We can live worthy, and we can live the joy of the gospel by pursuing Christ, by living as citizens of heaven. We saw last week by standing firm. And this week was by giving and receiving with joy. May this series have both challenged and encouraged you to live the joy of the gospel. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can be cheerful givers. But Lord, may you also help us be cheerful recipients of others' generosity also. Because, Lord, it is a fruit of their faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you would help us to cultivate lives of generosity, not just with our finances, but in our spirit as well. And that, Lord, when we do have those opportunities to give, we would do so with great joy. But Lord, I know that this world is against the idea and whole concept of contentment. But Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, by Jesus yourself, would grant that to us, would grant us and strengthen, give us the strength to be content with the circumstances that you've placed us in. That, Lord, we would be able to greatly exemplify spiritual maturity by being content with where we are, with what you've gifted us, with how you're blessing us, and even in the challenges that we're facing. Lord, grant us your contentment. Lord, I pray that you would also help us find moments of joy as we partner in the gospel. Help us find moments of joy as we live worthy of the gospel. That you would remind us of the faithful examples of Paul and Epaphroditus and others that have been mentioned in this book, and even in the reconciliation between believers as an expression of joy that would come from that reconciliation. That, Lord, you would encourage us to find joy as we pursue you. That, Lord, we would find your joy as we live as citizens of your kingdom. And that, Lord, you would grant us joy as we stand firm for you against the current of culture. And so we thank you for this book of Philippians that we've learnt so much out of and been so encouraged by. May we continue to live in the joy of the gospel, we pray. Amen.